And so, as we resume the story of Jonah, we find that Jonah had already experienced the salvation of the Lord by the time we get to Jonah chapter 3. That fish had swallowed him, saved him from drowning. And yet, as we read on today, we see that that salvation was experienced further by the fish putting him back on dry land, and even further now by what goes on in our passage. That God continues to be at work with His grace and mercy in Jonah's life. And so, as we dig into this passage and think about what God's doing in Jonah's life here in Jonah chapter 3, let's begin by focusing on Jonah's repentance. We see more of his repentance in this chapter. Begin in verses 1 and 2. We find in verses 1 and 2 God issuing in substance the same call He gave back in chapter 1. In both chapters it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." In both chapters, the exact same imperatives are used. Arise, go to Nineveh, and call out against that city. Same words in the Hebrew. And yet there is one major difference when you compare chapter 1 and chapter 3 here. When you look at the first three verses there, versus the first three verses here, the command in substance is the same. But what happens different is what comes afterward. This time, Jonah obeys. This time, it points out his obedience. Notice in verse 3, it specifically says that he did this according to the word of the Lord. Text mentions that because it wants to draw out this fact, to focus in on it, that now Jonah's obeying. Now he is following the word of the Lord. There's a change here, in other words. Jonah's obeying, finally. Now, you might recall back to Jonah chapter 1, when we looked at that passage at first in our sermon series, we thought about some of the reasons why Jonah might be reluctant to go to Nineveh. We mentioned how they were Israel's number one enemy. We mentioned how it could be a very dangerous task. These were an imperialistic people. And we even pointed to Jonah chapter 4, the last chapter, where Jonah gives a specific reason for why he didn't want to go to these Ninevites. How he refers to God's compassion and mercy. And the point, it seems, is that he didn't want God to end up forgiving these people. This was a pagan, wicked nation, and it seems that Jonah would just as well have them perish than have them be restored and forgiven. Now, I mention all this again today just to point out the obvious. None of those circumstances had changed. These were the same people. Jonah, in fact, is still struggling with these same sorts of things. We see that in next chapter when he talks to God about this. None of those things had changed, and yet this time when God commands him to go, he obeys. Well, what does that show? In a word, it shows repentance. Repentance. Jonah is demonstrating here what repentance is all about. Now, I want us to really recognize this because this is such a major theme in this book. It's a book about repentance in many ways. And it's important to realize what real repentance involves. Now, we'll see more of what repentance involves next week when we look and hone in on what Nineveh is doing in this chapter. They present a very wonderful picture of what repentance looks like, and we'll delve into that next week and think about different aspects of repentance. But let's look at what Jonah's repentance is doing here. And this is important because we know that the Christian life is one of faith and repentance. And so here we see with Jonah, repentance that shows itself with fruit. The fruit of obedience. See, biblical repentance should involve a change. A change where before you were set on disobeying God and not doing His word, to a change that involves now beginning to do God's word, beginning to obey Him. It doesn't mean you become a perfect person. God's growing us, that's for certain. But it means that you begin to have that change of heart and mind where previously you were wanting to ignore what God said to you or disobey it. Now you say in your mind, "I'm going to follow the Lord in His way." Of course, we realize, even as we look at this aspect of Jonah, the very point I just mentioned, it doesn't mean you become a perfect person. We'll see that when we get to Jonah chapter 4, that Jonah is still struggling with some of the hard issues of why he should even be going to these Ninevites. He's still struggling with some of those things. And yet he demonstrates some aspects of repentance even by going. Even though he's not a perfect person yet, even though his heart still has struggles. You see, people can often have a deficient view of what repentance looks like. We can often think that our repentance is just about acknowledging our sin. That we just confess our sin, ask God to forgive us. Now, don't get me wrong, we should do that. We should acknowledge our sin. We should ask for forgiveness. We should mourn over our sin. Certainly we see some of that expressed by Jonah in chapter 2 when he sings this song. He gets at some of his heart of how he recognized how wrong his sin was. And yet we know that repentance should look beyond just that. That repentance should look toward a changed life, toward new obedience, to putting off the disobedience and putting on obedience. That's what Jonah does here. Before, he does not obey God's call to go to Nineveh. Now, as fruit of his repentance, he obeys the word of God and he heads to Nineveh. We find an example of this same concept in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, we find John the Baptist doing his ministry. And when you look at the Scripture's teaching about what John the Baptist did, it's very clear his ministry was one of repentance. He was calling people to be baptized and express their repentance. Well, what happens in Matthew chapter 3 is some of the Pharisees and Sadducees show up to be baptized. And what does John tell them? He warns them. He told them, as they come to be baptized, to bear fruits worthy of repentance. To bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, true faith, true repentance, is more than just something you say, or more than even just some religious ceremony that you go through. Real fruit and repentance should result in a changed life. In fruit. Now, of course, it's actually the grace of God that brings all this about. We rejoice how, as part of God's plan, He's at work in our repentance to bring out that fruit. He brings people to that point of repentance in different ways. It's all part of His salvation at work in their lives. Think about for Jonah. I mean, literally, Jonah was brought to this point so that now when the call comes to him in chapter 3, could he really do anything else? I mean, he could either continue to reject God, or he could obey. But he saw where that ended up. He was brought to the brink of death in the sea. And so, grace upon grace, it was this clear recognition for Jonah that God's way is the way I must go. Jonah had seen too much. He dare not try that again. He dare not try fleeing from God's presence. He knew repentance was the best way. God brought him to that point. God brought him to that realization. In your own life, God works in this way. In your own life, God brings you to points of repentance in various ways, so you begin to realize that, yes, it's true, God's way is the best way. Praise be to God when we see that happening. Okay, so at this point we've observed Jonah's repentance. He does what he didn't do before. When God gives him this call, this prophetic call, he obeys. But let's then just step back for a moment and think about how amazing this is. How amazing it is that Jonah receives now a second call to ministry. Think about it first in this way. How amazing it is that he even survived this whole ordeal. That he survived his disobedience when he runs away from the Lord. Just stop and realize how amazing it is he survives. You have examples in the Bible like Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. We looked at this a little while back in Leviticus 10, how they are struck by God instantly dead when they offer strange fire to God in a worship setting. That was doing something in worship that God had not commanded, and he struck them down dead immediately. Or in Acts, you have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit in how they held back some of the money and acted like they had given it all. And God strikes them down dead. An example that maybe is closest to Jonah's example, you've got this short passage in 1 Kings 13. There's a prophet that God tells him something to do, or specifically not to do, and he does it anyways. In other words, he ignores or disobeys the word given to a prophet. And 1 Kings 13 says that God sends a lion to maul him. All these examples show God's holiness. That God deserves complete and immediate obedience. And so the very fact that Jonah is not immediately killed, that's God's grace. The fact that he flees from God and survives through this fish, it's God's grace. That's why Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. And yet realize, God did not just save Jonah from death. The salvation, though the full extent of his salvation, it goes a step further here. Even before we see Jonah expressing the repentance in the way we described here today, where he actually goes from disobeying to obeying on this prophetic call, even before he shows that, what does God do? God calls him to ministry. Notice in verse 1, it says this little phrase, the second time. The second time. This is the second time God made this same call that he gave in chapter 1 to arise, go, and call out to Nineveh. It's the second time he's given that now. Now, we know it's the second time. We read that, yes, yes, of course, it's the second time. But do you see how the text emphasizes it to us? We should all be well aware of the fact as we read this that God is having to do this another time. Think of how amazing that is. Surely it would have been enough display of God's grace, of his compassion, to just not put Jonah to death. But why should God restore him to a place of leadership like this? You know, if Jonah was but set in a right standing before God, would it not have been enough? Enough for Jonah and for us to praise God's goodness. And yet God restores him to a place of leadership, to a place of ministry. God doesn't just save him and put him in some permanent place of shame. God restores him to a sense of usefulness in his kingdom. So don't miss that. Don't rush through that. I originally intended when I prepared this sermon to just mention this in brief, in passing, and then focus in on Nineveh's repentance. And yet by God's grace, I was just struck with how significant it was that God restored Jonah. And so I said, that's it, I'm going to do this in two sermons. We'll focus on Nineveh's repentance next week. Let's really think about the significance of Jonah being restored to ministry here. And not just any mission. This is a pretty significant mission, it seems, according to God's eyes. When you get into the next chapter, Jonah chapter 4, amazing, Jonah and God seem to be debating the issue, and it's very clear, this was an important mission to God. And yet God sends this previously wayward prophet, restores him, and sends him on this really important mission. After all that had happened with Jonah, God still uses him. This is part of God's salvation at work in his life. So amazing. So beautiful. But isn't that what we see in the Scriptures? Now sure, I can point to examples of how God's holiness teaches the lesson that God ought to be obeyed immediately. We can point to the Nadabs and the Abihus and the Ananias and Sapphiras. We can point to them. There are certainly examples there. But don't those lessons, as they drive home how holy God is, don't those lessons also remind us of how good His grace is? Because we don't see that happening all the time. Rather, these occasional examples of how His holiness is enforced reminds us how good His grace is. Of when we find it so typical, His grace coming to our lives, we're but in awe, we're but in praise, we're but in thankfulness. Surely someone like Jonah is just going to be in such awe and thanksgiving when he realizes how God uses him still. So think of just some examples we see of this in Scripture. Think of Peter. Isn't that what we see with Peter? Jesus restores a repentant Peter, uses him for wonderful ministry. Peter, who denies Jesus three times, we saw it here today in John 21. Isn't that amazing how he asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And then he tells him, "Go do ministry for me. Go feed my sheep. Go tend my sheep." Or think of Saul, who becomes Paul. Saul, who persecuted the church in such an extreme way. God changes him. God works in his life, radically intervenes again to do what? To bring him to repentance, changes his name, and sends him out, particularly to be a witness to the Gentiles. And think of how this left Paul. What could Paul say about himself? "He's but the chief of sinners." But praise God that His grace is sufficient to use a wretch like him. So what fruit God brought through the ministry of Peter and Paul? People who God had worked in their life to turn them from their previous disobedience to now to put them in a great place of privilege and leadership and ministry and usefulness in God's church. And that's what He did with Jonah. And Jonah bore much fruit. His ministry bore much fruit. Well, we'll see this next week when we look at the Ninevites' response to His preaching. From an outward perspective, His ministry is a huge success. We preach here week in and week out, and we just long to have a handful of people respond in faith and repentance. Thousands upon thousands turn at the first day of His preaching. Repentance, that's really the most textbook form of repentance of how Nineveh brings it out. Now, yes, we give God credit for that. We give God credit for how God ultimately is working repentance in the people's lives in Nineveh, how God is drawing them to Himself. But don't miss the fact that God did it through Jonah. Through Jonah's preaching. Through Jonah's ministry. God brought much fruit through this restored prophet who's been restored in this place of leadership. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, I hope that the application is already becoming so very clear from this passage. Our salvation includes many wonderful benefits. You can think of, for those in our adult Sunday school class, we're going through a book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, that really breaks down the benefits of our salvation. It talked about our salvation in so many different aspects. You can think of how our salvation is a propitiation, how it's a reconciliation, how it's a redemption, how it's an atoning sacrifice, how we've been justified and sanctified, and God's persevering us unto the day of glorification. So many aspects of our salvation. I could go on. But one of the things God's salvation does in our life is it restores us to usefulness. He sets us as a servant of Christ. As someone who is in service to the great King. Scripture is telling us there's a role we have to play in God's kingdom. There's a role we have to play in the church. Now, I'm not just talking about some some general sense in which we're a servant of Christ. Certainly we can think of the general sense. You know, we're all, as we're saved, we're called to serve God by obeying the law. We're called to strive for obedience in a general sense. Surely that's true. But there's more than that in Scripture. There's certainly the sense in which He's given each of us some mission, some calling in our life by which we serve Him. The church as a whole, of course, is living out the Great Commission. And we all participate in that in different ways. Or like in Ephesians 4, it talks about how the saints are involved in a ministry of building one another up. Why? So that we can do the work of ministry together. Of course, that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about, how there are different parts in the body, and that all the parts of the body are needed. The eye and the ear and the hand, they're all needed. Through these different gifts, through the different callings God's put in our lives, we all work together for the work of His church and as a witness to Christ here in this world. So think about it, just as Jonah had been gifted to be able to bring the message to Nineveh, and just as Paul had been gifted to this apostolic ministry to the Gentiles, each of us have different gifts God has given us. And part of His salvation is to see that we're useful then in making use of those gifts. Part of our sanctification process is growing us in usefulness to God, in His church. And that is true then, not only in what we do here on, say, Sunday mornings when we're gathered together as a church and in fellowship times where we have church gathering. It's certainly true there, but it's also true all week long in the specific callings God's given you. Think of, again, a passage like Ephesians 5 and 6. Those are the chapters that talk about the different stations in life that we might find ourselves in, addressing parents and children, husbands and wives, masters and servants, different stations in life we might find ourselves in. And yet when you look at the descriptions, whether you're a parent or a child or whatever you may be, they're each called to serve as unto the Lord, to obey as in the Lord, to do things unto God because God has called you to that particular position you're in. He intends for you to be useful in that position and to serve Him in that position. Part of our salvation is to realize how we can serve Him in whatever context He's put us in. Of course, that helps us to understand a passage like Galatians 6. We read that as well earlier in the service. That's where we find Paul telling us if we find a fellow Christian caught in some sin, that we should humbly and gently look to restore him. Jay Adams wrote a lot on this verse. He's got a whole book dedicated to Galatians 6:1 essentially. And he makes the case there that we should understand what's going on in Galatians 6 is that we're called with God's help to look to help this person be restored to usefulness. Restored to usefulness in God's church. And so as a Christian, when we first become saved, this is something God's doing in our life. He puts us then in a place to serve Him. And when we stumble and struggle in our Christian walk, He's at work then too, either through our own prayer life and studying the Scriptures, or sometimes through bringing other Christians into our life to lovingly challenge us. He's at work to restore us to usefulness. God will do this in different ways. Sometimes He'll use a big fish to do it, to wake you up. So often it's in more mundane ways. However it comes, though, it's a blessing. It's a blessing not just to be saved from our sins, but also that God would use us. And so the call for us as Christians is simple. It's again that calling of faith and repentance. Look to live that out. To believe and trust that forgiveness that was won for us at the cross. To look to live in obedience to God's Word. To realize His grace that is growing us through it all. when we stumble and struggle, to keep calling out for more of that grace and keep looking to get up in faith, knowing that God is at work. To notice then the gifts that He's given you and look for ways to use them. It's part of our faith as well. Well, as we wrap up this lesson for today, let's think about how we can further apply this truth. Think about how this might apply, say, to fallen leaders. Sadly, most of us have probably been in some situation where we have seen a leader fall, a leader in the church fall. If you've ever been involved in that sort of circumstance, you can realize the pain involved in it, the hardship involved in it. You can struggle to be healed from that situation. There can be so much disappointment when you see that leader that you trusted so much, you looked to so much, fall in some way. We can see how it leaves others injured. We can see how it can bring shame to the gospel. We take great joy when we see that fallen leader repent of his sins, to acknowledge them as sins, to condemn his actions and call upon grace for mercy, and we rejoice in that. Prudence, of course, often dictates that that person not return to that same place of leadership, even if that person is repentant. Certainly, great wisdom would be needed as it would be considered whether that person should ever return to that place of leadership. But I hope we're reminded here, as we look at Jonah here, that it not necessarily be the case that that person can never return to ministry, to that place of leadership. There may be a wisdom reason why that particular place of leadership may not be wise for that brother to take on anymore, but certainly there's not a grace reason for it. God does mighty works of restoration. And whether that brother or sister, in whatever form of capacity they've fallen from different aspects of positions that they ought not to have, God can restore. And no matter how He restores, we know He will, in one way or another, restore them to usefulness in God's kingdom. That God intends every repentant Christian to be used in the church. Of course, this won't always be easy to know. Think of Paul and Barnabas. They had a disagreement over a brother who had a falling, John Mark. That's in Acts 15. Barnabas wanted John Mark to go with Paul and Barnabas on their next mission journey. Paul thought otherwise. The reason was that on a previous mission journey, that John Mark had deserted them. At that point, they agreed to disagree. Barnabas went with John Mark one way, and Paul went to another mission front. Now, I don't intend to take sides between Paul and Barnabas here. Again, there's a wisdom issue here of when a repentant person should serve in whatever capacity. But what I want us to realize is that God did indeed restore John Mark to usefulness. It's clear in the Scriptures. Tradition records that this same John Mark is the one who later went on to write the Gospel of Mark. And not only that, this is the same John Mark that in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul calls for John Mark late in his life to come to be with him. And why does Paul call for John Mark? Listen to the reason Paul says, "For he is useful to me in ministry." Despite the earlier argument between Paul and Barnabas, God restored John Mark to usefulness in ministry. God's good at doing that. Let's keep an open mind then over how God can use fallen leaders, how He can restore them to being used in Christ's church. I don't have a particular fallen leader in mind as I bring this, brothers and sisters, but I know this is something that many of us, myself included, have encountered in our life and seen great work of restoration in brothers and sisters' lives in various capacities of being used by God. Of course, realizing this point is not just for church leaders, not just for, say, the ordained men in our churches. This is a point that is application to every one of us. And you can think of even the brothers and sisters in your life who you've found fallen in different ways. Don't fall into some trap that thinks that they have fallen in such a way that they can never be used again. Don't discount the grace of God and His calling. God's in the habit not only forgiving people, but in putting them back in a place of service and usefulness. And that's true even if people still aren't perfect, because they won't be. Think of Jonah. Jonah's used in this mighty way in chapter 3, and next chapter we'll find out when we get there, Jonah's still upset at God at the whole idea of having to go in the first place. He's still angry about it. We can still struggle with sins, even as God's restoring us and putting us back in a place to be used, even as we're not perfect, even as He's still working on our hearts. So let us then not treat the fallen as having scarlet letters. Let us call the fallen to repentance. Let us encourage them to see how God is restoring them to usefulness in the church. Let us help them to become back using those gifts God's given them in the context of ministry in the church. Well, then if this applies to fallen leaders, if it applies to the ordained ministers, men in the church, if it applies to our other brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly it applies to each of us individually. And so I hope this would encourage you. We're going to find some sins in our life that are going to be difficult. Some maybe more chronic, some maybe bigger or smaller, but we're going to find times where we're going to have sins in our life, and Satan is one to just feed you with lies that, oh, God can't use you anymore. God can't use you. He's going to want to discourage you. But God's Word calls the fallen and the struggling to faith and repentance, to trust that He restores lives, that His grace is sufficient, that He can and will use us. It's part of what God's salvation is all about in your life. And so when you find yourself struggling with sins, the first thing to do is to be renewed indeed in faith and repentance. Believe and trust at Christ's forgiveness on the cross is sufficient to save you. Call upon that. But then, turn your heart toward new obedience. Look again for how God would use you in whatever station of life that you find yourself in. And if you find yourself struggling to believe how God could use you despite all that's gone on in the past, just reread Jonah chapter 3. And then get up and follow God's commands. Follow God's Word. Follow the calling God's put in your life. Be amazed at how He restores us and uses us and works in us so that we bear much fruit. All glory be to God who does great things. Amen. Let's pray.